where we'll be. Welcome to this gathering of Heritage Baptist Church. You have come on Family Sunday, and we are packed, and I like it. So good to have you here. The kids have done an awesome job in the last couple months on these days and other days when they have been with us, so I owe them a treat in the next couple weeks. So gear up for that, and we'll go down to the gym after service one day and pass out some yumminess. But we appreciate them, appreciate the parents. I know this has been a change for people in the last couple years, and I share with you again my heart on a noisy day, and I know everybody's kind of sitting around when everybody's hair's a little on fire this morning. Listen to me very, very carefully. This serves a very important purpose with your children. I don't want them being 18, leaving our church, and not knowing where their place is in the next one. That starts now. They are not a nuisance. They are energy. They are life. They are fun. They are a blast. And I know you're sitting beside them and thinking, yeah, but you don't know about mine. Listen, I have five. You're not talking to anybody. You are not talking to anybody that doesn't understand. I'm not some old guy that forgot. And I'm not some young guy that don't have any kids. I got five. When they're 18, 19, and 20, and they leave here, I want them to know the church that they go, or wherever they are called to be there, to tie in, and they are not a nuisance. They're the workhorses. Amen? Amen. All right, so Luke chapter 7. We're going to read one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture today. And I want, and I was reminded this morning, I'm listening and going through my Bible for the year, and I'm going through Leviticus and reading through the Old Testament stuff, okay? The imagery there of sin is born about every day in the Jewish society is what? Sacrifice. How important or how big is the sin in our life? Well, it costs something innocent its life. That is the imagery of Scripture. Why? Well, part of that reason is not necessarily a gauge of how bad we are. Part of that reason is how holy God is. And see, he set the precedent back in Genesis. He's the first one that says, in order to clothe your shame, he slaughters the life of an animal. If you remember the story, Adam and Eve had made out of leaves something to cover them as they hid in shame. And God comes in and says, that's not going to do. And he fixes it. But it costs an animal its life. In the Old Testament, as we read forward, we see this imagery over and over and over. And listen, I know it's 2025, right? Yes, 2025. I've said 2024 so many times, I almost caught myself. It's 2025. We're Americans. We don't understand this. In Jewish life, that would have been the daily experience. The sights, the sounds, the cost, the smell. All of it. Daily life. And what is the picture? The picture is this sin in our life has to be atoned for. And now this is the way we do it. You bring in this offering, and these priests are going to take it, and on your behalf, they're going to walk this into the presence of God, and they're going to burn it or sacrifice it. They're going to sprinkle the blood there, put the blood on you. They're going to do these things that are a covering for your sin. And you know what happens next week? Next year, you got to do it again. I have grieved God. I have sinned against him. And the Bible says, let that person bring in their offering. And the priest will sacrifice and they will offer to God. And his sin will be covered. But man, can you imagine being that person? The reminder constantly. The animal. Even with Passover, one of the pieces of Passover was they had to have that animal long enough to grow attached to it. Like that is just grievous, and we're talking about an animal. And you're going to walk it in and hand it to the priest and say, on behalf of my family and our sin, we're making this offering to God. And you're going to place the blood on the doorpost and the headpost of your house in recognition of Exodus and what happens there. This is how serious this is. And so when we get to Luke chapter 7 today, verse 36 is where we're going to be. I want to remind you of those things because the picture you're going to see today is what it looks like to really understand what it is like to be forgiven of that kind of sin. You know, friends, one of the worst things that you and I can be in this life is West Virginia is at times very hard ground to till for the gospel, because there's a lot of really good people. Just a really good person. I don't do all that stuff. I'm not interested in that, and I don't do that, and I don't rob, cheat, or steal, and I've never done this thing, or I've never done that thing, and just a really good person. But what that person misses is that they've missed the bar with God. Because the bar is not good, and it's not really good. It is perfect. It is holy. It is righteous. And then in Jesus' day, he would look at those that tried to keep the law or thought that they kept the law. He would look at them and say, okay, yes, I understand. You've kept the commandments of Moses. But I say to you, my word being equal with Scripture, their Scripture is what Jesus would have set up. If you have hated someone in your heart, you've murdered them. You say, well, I've never hated anybody. If you've lusted after a man or a woman, you've committed adultery. Because, see, out of our heart comes the fruit of all that comes later. Every act you and I do, it starts in the heart. It is a picture of what kind of person I am. So every lie that I've told, everything I've ever stolen, everything I've ever done that has violated the commands of God have started with my heart, which is wicked and dirty and needs to be cleansed. That's what the Jewish people didn't understand so often when they were looking at Jesus and pushing against his story. They thought they needed to be rescued from the country or the nation they were residing under. They thought they needed to be rescued from Rome. And Jesus come and said, you need to be rescued from the tyrant of your own heart. He or she is vicious and vile and dirty, and he or she will not meet God's standards. And the mystery or the mix-up that you and I see in the New Testament when Jesus interacts with them is they couldn't understand this. To be removed from under Caesar's thumb or his foot was less important to be removed from their own little, nasty, wicked kingdom. Jesus come to cleanse them. Jesus come to show them a way of holiness. In Luke chapter 7, you and I read the story of somebody that really gets it. Every time I talk with someone and have any kind of counseling to do with someone, the concept of repentance comes up. Repentance comes up. What does it look like to really repent? What does it look like to really be broken over your sin? You see, if you've never repented, you're not right with God, because that is the very first act of salvation. I am wrong. You are right. I own it all. I am sorry. Put me on the right line with what you have. That's repentance. If you've never repented in a personal relationship with someone, I got a feeling you have a lot of really bad or superficial relationships. You never had to look at anybody and tell them you were sorry, you did the wrong thing, and you wouldn't do it again. But. If you hadn't done this, I wouldn't have done that. If you hadn't said this, I wouldn't have done that. That's not what repentance looks like. Repentance is the grief about what you and I have done. And in the story of Christianity, that grief starts with what we've done against God. And then it flows over into what you and I do against other people. But if you don't get it right with God, you won't get it right with anyone else. I am sorry I have wronged you. That was on me. That was not on you. You say, what? You don't know what they did to me. Listen, if you respond back in kind, if you respond back in sin, it doesn't matter what they did to you. You have partaken and failed your Lord. And you have to apologize first before you can ever get healing. Luke chapter 7, read with me, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with the Pharisee. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Verse 38. And standing before him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So let's stop there just for a minute. A woman, an adulterous woman, somebody that probably worked in one of the was a prostitute. She comes into this gathering where you and I don't understand this much in our culture, but like when they had these kind of meals and meetings, they were open to other people. They didn't necessarily feed everyone, but there was places to walk in, to be a part of, to stand at a window, to hear and to see what was going on. Why? Because this teacher was there, and the expectation was they were going to teach a little something. So people of the town would come and be a part, even if they weren't necessarily invited to eat or invited to sit at the table. So this thing is taking place, and this sinful woman comes and gets close to Jesus. Like, this is so abrasive to the whole idea. Not only did she come and want to hear what she had to, what he had to say, but she works her way into the home of a Pharisee, which was probably done sneaky. It's not something she's just going to say, hey, I'm here, and I'm going to walk in and do what I want. Nope, she has kind of slipped in, unknown. And just stands there at the feet of this Jesus. I've tried to put myself in her position now for a while and the concept of what's going on here. But I want to talk to you about this. Can you imagine being a part of this culture? And you can look out in our culture and you can pinpoint certain individuals or certain sects of individuals that we would say maybe live this daily. You're outcast. Nobody wants you around. You're a scourge to those that are you're close to. You're needy, you're nasty, you're unclean. And you're going to walk into this moment with the person that you've heard about. You're going to walk into this meal, this time of celebration, and just be a part of it. How do you think that is going to go over? It's very risky. Very risky. Her faith in this passage is something to be really admired, because this could have went really bad for her really quick. You have snuck in. You have defiled this place. You are worthy of death. This is risky. Her faith is big. You want to know why? Because she's desperate. That first moment of the Christian life for you and I starts with some kind of desperation. Self-sufficient people don't become Christians. Righteous people don't become Christians. People that don't need a Savior do not become Christians. You know who becomes a Christian? The needy, desperate person. And that's the start of your Christian walk and mine. It can be needy over a variety of things. It can be one very specific thing, let's say like hers, but it can be you and I just traveling this life and figuring out, man, this is not what it's all cracked up to be. Something is wrong with what's going on. That was me at the age of 10. I didn't come into my salvation like this, desperate and dirty and trying to deal with things that I had done in my past. I was 10 years old looking forward and saying, what in the world is going on? This feels empty. It feels meaningless. And I come in desperate. That's the start of the Christian faith. This lady models it for us. Is it a cry for healing? Is it a cry for hope? Think of the story that she has heard that would even bring her to this Jesus. I love this part most of all. We've read through Luke now for weeks, and I would remind you, go back and just hit some of the high notes. But what is going on in this passage? She is hearing, whether she's heard him verbally or heard about what he is doing, she is hearing from other people about this Jesus. And what he says is so good. She's willing to risk it all to come in and worship him. What kind of story has she heard? Has she heard him preach about the poor and the broken? You go back and think about some of the things that we've covered in the last couple months of the book of Luke. There are some beautiful passages in there. I have come to set the captive free. Do you think she heard about that? And just thought, man, he's talking about the poor, the broken, the needy. How about this one? Blessed are those who weep and mourn, for they will be comforted. You think she heard that story? You think she heard that story in the nastiest possible place she could have been in life? Do you think she heard about this Jesus that was preaching peace and joy and wholeness and healing and salvation to everyone? Not just the wealthy, not just even the Jew, not just the Pharisee, not just the ones that kept the law. Do you think she heard that story and said it's worth the risk? She doesn't even know the rest of it yet. She doesn't even know the cross like you and I do. We know the story gets better, or at least more necessary. What she has is the first half. This guy has come in and he is preaching and teaching to the poor and the broken and those that mourn and those that weep. Sounds like my life. I need to get close to him, no matter what it costs. This story is beautiful. She's standing behind him. If you know the culture, they're most of the time they're laying down, feet back, head and shoulders toward the meal. They're reclined at the table. And so she has come in and stood at his feet and just starts to weep. There's a couple things that can make you and I weep like that. Number one would be the presence of holiness. To look at our sin and to really see it, friends, I'm begging you, sometime you and I need to take the time to be alone, to be private with the Lord, and just mull over the things that we have done. Not for guilt, not to carry them on, but just as a reminder of where we came from and what God has brought us out of. That's one thing that'll drive you to tears. The other one is this: when's the last time you've been forgiven? When's the last time you really offended and what was deserved was judgment or punishment, but instead you got forgiveness? It was a spouse, a parent, a kid, a coworker, a business partner. You stepped in and said, man, I have really messed up. I am so sorry. I know that you don't want to or you don't need to, but I just want you to know that I am sorry. And they said, you know what? You're forgiven. And not only that, but the coming hours, the coming days, and the coming months, it wasn't weird. It was almost like they really did it. We're over this. I'm through this. We're good. And you walk in and you just kind of get washed over, almost like an ocean wave just coming back in. It's like, man, I've been forgiven. Okay, we're okay. It feels okay. And then a week later, you're like, wait a second. No, I've really been forgiven. They didn't bring it back up again. And then it's a month later. Like, man, we're still going through this. I could still call this person and talk to them. They really did forgive. You see, that kind of idea can bring us to tears too. When you don't get justice and you get grace or you get mercy, it should drive us to tears. And that is what is always available at God's throne for you and I. You come in, that kind of holiness will overwhelm you, but that kind of forgiveness will also overwhelm you. What she is weeping over right now, I'm guessing, would be thinking about her past in the presence of this holy man and hoping that when he turns around and sees her, it's not judgment he levels. It's grace and it's mercy. Keep reading with me. Standing behind him, verse 38 again, she began to weep and wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. She is giving everything of herself in this moment to worship King Jesus. The idea of the ointment would be financial. But listen, going back into that culture, you do understand they didn't have like a separate roads for animals and people back then, right? So the idea of washing feet was not just some ceremonial weirdness. It was, hey, don't step into my house with that stuff on your feet because you've walked where the animals. All the sacrifices, all the stuff that are going on, they're walking right up the street. If you've ever been in a parade behind some horses, you know they just do what they do. And so all of that stuff is all over the feet of the people that are living there, that are partaking in that. And so when you got invited to a meal, they would wash your feet, and it was usually the servant's job to wash your feet. And she comes in and she wets his feet with her tears. And instead of being distant from the nastiness of this majesty, this glory, she takes her hair and she uses it to clean. Friends, this is worship. This is nothing held back. This is self-deprecating. This is, I understand the presence of who is here with me. I understand this, and I have nothing. There's no pride here. There's no nothing. Stripped down to nothing. She has nothing to offer. She walks in. She's risking everything, and she starts to partake in this thing, and she's even cleaning the nastiness of the world off of his feet with her hair. This is fascinating. What a picture. The ointment's been poured out. Whatever value that she had has now been poured out on the feet of Jesus. Still, I wonder if she doesn't even know what the response is going to be yet. Has she done all this and it may be wasted in the next 5 seconds? Get your hands off of me, you nasty sinner. How dare you touch me? I'm wondering if she still thinks that that's a possibility. And yet she's going to do it anyway. Keep reading. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, and he said to himself, I love this. Are you ready? If this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. Verse 40. And Jesus answering him said, now I love this. What better way to prove you're a prophet than to read somebody's mind? Ooh, come on. Pharisee said to himself, oh, if only he knew. You've whispered those things to yourself, right? Oh, if only they knew. And Jesus looks at him and starts to tell a story. Let me tell you something. Simon, and he said, say it, teacher, verse 41. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Verse 43, Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. From the time that I walked in, I came in, and she has not ceased kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Let me tell you something about what Jesus is doing for him right now. You and I are seeing the picture in this passage of a poor host and a poor spirit. What do we know about the Pharisees and Jesus? For his whole life, they are constantly questioning him, pushing him, trying to bait him. This guy invites him into his house, this person that knows the culture, knows the religious rites, knows what is required of him. He invites Jesus into his home and doesn't even offer to clean his feet. It's an insult. Which would lead many to believe this guy's not looking for answers. He's looking to trap him. We're going to bait him in. Come on over. Not even going to waste his time doing the normal things of culture. For anybody that you would bring in and invite, this is one of the things you do. You didn't clean my feet. You didn't offer someone to clean my feet. You gave me no kiss, no recognition, no love, no care. And yet this woman, this broken woman, has snuck in here, cleaned my feet. The nastiness of the world cleaned it off. Kissed in love and worship. Offered this ointment. You gave me nothing for my head, nothing for my house, nothing to take care of the needs of the day. You were trying to bait me. And this woman has shown nothing but honor. Why? He tells the parable. You owed somebody 2 years' worth of wages. That's the equivalent of 500 denarii. Denarii was one day's wages. So you owed somebody 2 years' worth of your wages. That was the equivalent there. Somebody else walks in and owes about 3 months. You both walk in and say, can't pay you back. And Jesus looks at the Pharisee and says, who do you think is going to love more, the one with more debt that was forgiven or the one with less debt that was forgiven? Friends, let me tell you something. There's a piece of this parable when you attach it to the parable of the wicked servant. I need you to understand something. You and I are never the person that owes less debt. You're never the person that owes less debt. Neither am I. We are the ones that owe a debt that is unpayable. When we walk into, we get this false sense. Because we're not seeing God face to face or Jesus eye to eye. We get this false sense of how holy and how good we actually are. Listen, when these parables come up, you and I are the one that owes 500. We're the one that has borrowed all the talents that can't pay them back. You and I are the wicked servant. because in light of God and His majesty, there would be nothing we could do to overcome that sin. And we just get shielded by it because there's things that we cannot see, thank God, because they would kill us to see them right now. Physical body cannot handle what is going on in the spirit world, partly being what the glory of God looks like and what Jesus Christ looks like. But when you get there, it'll be too late to realize this. You're never the person that owes less debt. You're always the person that owes the most. There is something there looming over you that you cannot pay, and you have been forgiven. Forgiven. Freely. Lovingly. Passionately. It cost God to forgive, and you've been forgiven. So have I. Really puts things into perspective when you and I are interacting with each other. If we understand the power of that kind of sin recognition and that kind of grace, it takes away a lot of the teeth and a lot of the frustration from the relationships that you and I have right now. The frustrations you're having right now, the frustrations I'm having right now with real people, it takes that out of the equation if you and I will remember what we owe the Lord, what He is due, and what we actually brought Him and offered Him. This story is a good picture of what it looks like to really love and honor King Jesus, to understand the power of what He has done. 45, again, you gave me no kiss. 46, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, verse 48, your sins are forgiven. Two things in that piece. Number one, in her whole adult life, she's probably never experienced that. It is total release. All the weight, all the burden, all the bad decisions, all the frustration, all the looking back and being brokenhearted, it is all gone. Can you imagine that weight? Here's the other piece. Who is able to forgive sin? False teachers are some of the most wicked people the world has ever known. You want to know why? Because they create a hope with people that you're right with God on a message that's wrong. Your sins have been forgiven. The message was wrong. They tinkered and they played. They gave people a false sense of security that you were fine. And that's why hell is going to be super hot for people like that. There's only one person that can forgive sin. The God of the universe. And that God, man, Jesus, came, took up flesh, lived this life, and on repeat in the Gospels looks at people and says, your sins are forgiven. Good teachers don't do that. Righteous people don't do that. Only the God of the universe has the authority to forgive your sin. So that moment of release for her, that letting go of that burden, that brokenness that is now no longer there, is done by the only person that has the right to do it. The one she's offended. That's the offer you have here today. That's the offer I have. The one I have offended, the one I have sinned against, looked at me and says, you are forgiven because of what Jesus has done. You know, you and I get to see the rest of the story. We don't even understand what she acknowledges other than the fact that this is a holy man and she wants to be close. I need what he has to offer. You and I look back now and know, yeah, there's more to the story. There is a cross. Was the cross that he carried for me should have been mine. That grave they laid him in, was that mine? It should have been. That beating and that embarrassment on that cross, all of that should have been mine. And yet God looks at you and I, and the one that can offer forgiveness says, you're forgiven. That's the message of Christianity. That's the hope that you and I have to offer. It's very offensive to the world. It was very offensive to the world at this day. Look at verse 49 as we finish up today. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Friends, you and I each have faith in something. You have faith in yourself, your good works, your planning for tomorrow, your health, whatever it is. You and I have faith in something. The Lord's invitation is to have faith in Him. To have faith in the one that conquered this life with no sin, never thought anything, never did anything, never said anything that was an offense against the God of the universe. Then he goes to the cross, and the Bible says, he who knew no sin became our sin. And so on that cross, Jesus is there paying your price and mine, so that when he looks at you and I and says, you are forgiven, he means it from start to finish. He is the only one that can proclaim it. And the Christian message says it's been poured out over you and I in abundance. Today, as you think about this story, later on, as you think about this story, as you read through it, I'm begging you just to see the worship. There's sin and there's sacrifice and there's sincerity here. Do you have those three things? Do you understand those three things? Have you sinned against God? You should be worried about that. It's a horrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, is what one pastor said. But the idea of judgment comes. He sees everything. He knows everything. And you and I have grieved him deeply. We have missed the mark. That's the idea of sin. But there's a sacrifice that's been made. Jesus has made it. The one that kept the bar, the one that never failed, has made a sacrifice for you and I. So that what? So that we can be sincere in our faith with him. You can lay your whole life. We talked a couple weeks ago about Christ being the cornerstone. You can lay your whole life on that stone and have it built back into amazing things. You know, Alyssa's testimony this morning was part of that idea. Some of the other people in here, Missy giving hers, others giving theirs. Like, you do not know what the Lord can do with your life. As they come this morning to play, I'm begging you, if you don't know that kind of peace, if you've never been involved in that kind of worship, it tells me you're not understanding the concept of what sin is, who God is, and what it means to be forgiven. So I would beg you today to take some time and just dwell on that. You look out, and it's nice to see things that are calm, and then you look out tomorrow, and it'll be crazy, and then you look out the other, it'll be calm. Listen, the end of the man is simply this. We're going to wake up one day in front of God, whether it's tomorrow or 100 years from now, does not matter. And in that moment, the sacrifice of Jesus will be the thing that brings about forgiveness and peace. The only question is going to be, what did you and I do with that? Did you lean into it, love it, desire it, need it, or did you reject it? And go on about your own life, doing your own thing. And friends, if you've leaned into that and you've really experienced that, there will be worship like what we read this morning come. Might be private in your own time, praying with God. But just understanding what you've been forgiven of. And then the amazing thing is, you'll be able to extend that to other people as you go about the rest of your life. You want to be a sweet person filled with good relationships, understand God's grace, and then learn how to give it to other people. And he will fill your life with good people, good relationships, peace and joy. Stand with me this morning. If you need something, you come.